Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, do me a favor, okay? And don't kill me this morning. Don't kill the messenger. All I'm doing is telling you what Jesus says. And what Jesus says is, you are a horrible person. He doesn't just mean it like you're not nice. He means that you are horrific. If people could see into your heart and your mind, they would run from you screaming. Because within you lies the potential to be worse than Hitler, worse than Stalin, and perhaps even worse than the devil himself. Now, if you're thinking, well, Pastor must be talking about someone else, I'm not. I'm talking about you for once. And if you're thinking, well, how dare Pastor talk to me that way or talk about me that way? Again, please do remember, it's not really me, it's Jesus. So sure, I could say you could be mad at me, but what does that say about what you think about Jesus? What you should be thinking is, dear Lord, he's right. I'm horrible. I'm horrific. I'm evil. But that's probably not what you're thinking. We need to be this honest with ourselves. We need to grieve over our sin, lament over it, dive into the poor, miserable sinners that we are. We need to see how far our sin takes us away from a holy God. But honestly, we do have a hard time with those kinds of thoughts. It's hard for us to be so down on ourselves because, after all, we do live in a time when we've been told and we've taught others, you have to love yourself. You have to love yourself first before anyone will really love you. Everyone gets a trophy, even if they're a loser. Self-esteem is essential to life, don't you know? You're good enough, you're smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like you. And that's all well and good if you are a pagan. That is all that you have to live for. If you reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the free forgiveness of sins, and you're going to hell, then the only thing you might as well live for is the approval of men. Because you're certainly not going to get it from God. There are many reasons, but I think this is the big one. There are reasons why you know so many nice unbelievers. Because honestly, they work hard at it. They need your approval. They need the world's approval because for them it's better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. Well, that's just the thing, isn't it? All of the approval in the world doesn't mean jack in the grand scheme of things. We're all going to die. We're all going to face judgment. We're all damned without any grace. I think the world tries so hard to be good, certainly for this likability factor, but I also wonder if they're hedging their bets. Kind of like, well, if there is a God, well, I better be good just in case he grades on a curve. Right? Which, you know how this works, right? As long as I'm better than blank, right? You guys know the old joke. Two men run into a bear in the forest and they begin to run and neither one is very fast. And the guy says, one looks to the other and he says, you know, help me, help me. He says, I don't have to run fast. I just have to run faster than you. Right? What if God graded on that curve? Well, I can tell you that there is a God and he is good and there is no curve. Life is pass fail. And all of us have already failed the test. Again, that's the thing. We are all failures. We're all evil. There is no hope for us within us. There's nothing that we can do. So when the world goes to pot around us, man, I'll tell you, it's no surprise. In the text today, we hear this gruesome story about Pilate mixing men's blood in with the sacrificial blood. And I can tell you, honestly, we don't really know a whole lot about this story from history. My guess is that Pilate instructed it never to be told because the consequences would have embarrassed him. He was actually always in a lot of hot water with Caesar and always at risk of exile if he couldn't get those pesky Jews under control. And I think it would have been horrific to have been a Jew at that time and to have talked about this wild blasphemy that occurred. It would have been like talking about the Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, in church with all of its gory and sordid and sexual details within it. You can, but who wants to, right? Now, and then we hear about this tragedy in Siloam, where a tower apparently fell on people and killed them. And again, we don't know a lot about that, but really construction tragedies are nothing new. It's obviously a tragedy, and it's on people's minds, and that's about it. It's a great illustration in many ways. And what it and the incident with Pilate illustrate is that the world is out to get you, and you deserve it. When you get into a car and another car T-bones you, you deserve it. When your house burns down, you deserve it. When you get robbed, you deserve it. When the junk of life gets thrown at you because of your sin, because of what you've thought, what you've said, what you've done, you absolutely deserve it. And for what you've thought, said, and done, you should die. You should absolutely die. You have done evil things, and you should expect evil to be repaid for evil. Unless you repent. Here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture that you're standing before a whiteboard. You guys know what a whiteboard is, right? Big whiteboard, you draw on it with ink, right? And this whiteboard represents your life. Now, you've been given instructions to use all of the colored markers to draw a beautiful picture. That's what you're supposed to do with this. Instead, what you've done is you've taken the black marker, not the really good black marker, but the black marker that's running out of ink. You can barely see it. I mean, it looks disgusting anyway. And with this black marker, you write on the whiteboard every curse word you know. You write horrible things about God. You've drawn pictures of you breaking the law of God. You've drawn pictures of the deviancy that exists within your heart. The problem is, God is coming to check your work. And you know it. And now you're scared. Because all of a sudden you look at the whiteboard and you think you've been having fun, but you realize what you've done. And you realize that if he sees it, he's going to throw you in hell. And so you hide. And before he even gets there, you decide, well, enough with hiding. That's not going to be enough here. He'll find me. So you start screaming for him not to look. You scream out for him to turn his eyes away, for him to forgive you. But God is already right there. And God looks at the board. He sees every detail that you've put on it. He just shakes his head. He knew you would do this, of course. So, he calls his son over to the board. And the son takes an eraser and carefully wipes away every speck of ink that you put on that board. It is all gone. And you start to feel a little relieved, but you realize, is that enough? It's not. It's not just enough to have your sins wiped away. The whiteboard is your life, and it needs to have a beautiful picture on it. So what you didn't notice is that as the Son of God erased your tragic hubris, it didn't stay on the eraser, but it was placed upon his skin in permanent marker. And you never noticed before, but the Son of God has beautiful images and names written upon his own skin. And as he took the eraser over your board, it transferred everything from him onto that white surface. Gone are your vile accusations against God, and put into place are beautiful images and words and prayers and songs and praises to God. And God looks at the board and smiles. And he looks at his son and slits his throat for all that is vile on him. And he puts a ribbon, a medal, an A+ on your board. You've done it. You're good. And the Son of God lays dead before you. This is repentance and forgiveness. This is the infusing of righteousness. You are to be holy, but you're not. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes to you and in your repentance wipes you clean from all of your sin. But it's not enough. First, someone has to pay for it. And second, you still need that which is good. Removing the evil does not provide good in and of itself. So not only is all of your evil given to Jesus, but all of his good is given to you. We call this the blessed or the divine exchange, where you are good with Christ's righteousness, and he is counted evil with your sin. The Father counts you worthy for the sake of Christ, even as the wrath of God is poured out on the Son. Repentance comes through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So hear the Word of God. Repent of your sin, or the world will come after you, and it will take you. Now, I know that the world is still going to hit us even after we are counted fully in Christ. But what can it do? A tower falls on you? Who cares? You get to be with your Lord. And yes, I saw the eyes going up to the ceiling. Every so often, I hear the cracks too, right? And what a story on the news that would make, but what joy it would be for us. What if a thief robs you? Okay, let's count that as giving to the poor. What if all of those whom you love forsake you? Well, you have family in Christ. Now, these and whatever else you could conceive of in your mind, it is not to say that these are not wildly difficult. They are. And over them we sorrow, we grieve, and we stand with one another. Because these things happen. But when you count these things against the debt that you have been forgiven of, it allows you to take them more in stride. It allows you to deal with them. It allows you to see them written on your Savior's face and know that he has redeemed it and will pay it back to you double in the life which is to come. Like the fig tree, sometimes what is needed for us to bear the fruit of repentance is to be dug around a bit. And that can be painful. It exposes things we thought hidden. It opens us up to others damaging us, but it can be freeing. It can provide more water, and in this case, more reminders of our baptism. It provides more nourishment and, again, more reliance on the Lord's Supper. It means we have a chance of life. And sometimes even manure has to be spread. And please do take it exactly in that way. Sometimes you have to be covered in the world's filth, because through it we begin to grow and bear fruit. When the world comes at you hard, lean more upon the promises of your God. He will never leave you or forsake you. He forgives all of your sins. Vengeance is his. You shall be raised. You shall have a body like his own. Lean on his promises when you are covered in the manure of the world. And understand, when you go through this, it's not because the Lord doesn't like you, it's because He loves you. And even if you don't understand it, the Lord sees what is necessary to help you grow. If you're going through all of this, know that the Lord is doing this, not because He's some kind of capricious monster, but because He knows it'll hurt. Because He knows in that hurt, that pain, when we go through it, it will help us grow and depend more upon Him, and it will help shape us more into the image of the Son of God. And then lean on your family here. Sometimes I worry a little bit that we as a congregation have forgotten what it means to be family, what it means to have all things in common, to share with one another. But we're working on that. And as we work, share your pain, share your heartache, share your sorrows, share your grief, share your troubles with those around you. Burden them with them so that they burden you with theirs. And then together you can rise up and share the load. Not your load, interestingly, but the yoke of Christ which He puts on you, which is joy and peace to bear. You in yourself are evil. You cannot win forgiveness for yourself. You cannot be good for goodness' sake. But the Lord is good, and there is no evil in Him save all of sin which He took to Himself on the cross. For you, Jesus was counted as the greatest sinner, so that you are accepted by the Father. And though we must repent, though we must really see the depths of our depravity, we have a Savior who plumbed those depths and has forgiven all of our sin that we might live with Him forever. Do not be like the world, who has no hope in anything but themselves. Be a tree, covered in manure and exposed, bearing the fruit of repentance, for the Lord would desire you to grow, for He loves you, and He shall teach you His ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.